Well, thanks for your fellowship, everybody, in the Acts 28 Pal Talk room. And you need to download a chart, number 22. It's called the Hope of Glory chart, or other expositors have called it the Seven Steps to Glory. It's on www.bibleunderstanding.com/misc.htm. Chart number 22, and I hope you do have it in front of you this evening. Now, at the top of the chart, I have as a heading in capitals, hope is an expectation based upon God's word or his promise. And I want to share a couple of familiar scriptures with you just to demonstrate that. We know the famous chapter, Acts 26, where the Apostle Paul is defending himself before Agrippa. But in verse 6 of that chapter, Paul says this: "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made to our fathers by God." This, of course, obviously, is in the Acts period, when Paul was anticipating the hope of the promises God made to Israel's fathers. You can read about that in Romans chapter 15, verses 4 through 13. Of course, after Acts 28, he did not stand for the hope of the promise made to Israel's fathers, because what we're about to see tonight was never promised, either directly to any of Israel's fathers or revealed in prophecy. But I want you to see the word hope and promise tied together in Acts 26, verse 6 and verse 7, to which promise our 12 tribes hope to attain. So promise and hope in that verse again. That when we hope in our God, we hope in something very, very specifically given to us. And we know that today God has given to us a complete set of conditions through the Apostle Paul. And God has told us, not Israel's fathers, very, very clearly, truths regarding the hope which we ought to embrace. I want to show you, coming to Ephesians quickly, another relationship between promise and hope. It's a negative one, but nevertheless, it does confirm, do you see, the fact that hope in the Bible is not wishful thinking, but it is in fact an expectation tied specifically to a promise that God has given. In Ephesians 2:12, Paul, speaking to the Gentiles and looking back to what had passed away, or what had been postponed, i.e. the dispensation in operation up until Acts 28, the Apostle Paul says that at that time you Gentiles were without Christ. It doesn't mean they weren't Christians. It means they were without Christ. Because as Paul said in Acts 13, he was raised to sit on David's throne, do you see? He was not out among the nations. He was raised to Israel. You Gentiles were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Ah, look at those two words, having no hope. Now, you see, friends, remember, as uncircumcised Gentiles, they were not promised anything in relation to a hope. They had no hope at all. They were blessed with faithful Abraham. They were grafted into the olive tree. Oh, they were believers. But they had no promise. They had no hope. And of course, they were without God in the world. Up until Acts 28, he was the God and Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But in post-Acts, he's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is among the nations. A wonderful thing, truth, isn't it? All right, now, remember, you do need this chart. You do need this chart, number 22, on www.bibleunderstanding.com/misc.htm. So we have a hope tonight, and we want to clarify this hope. And what I would like to do by using this chart is to emphasize the descent and ascent of Christ and how in our epistles it relates to our inheritance and our hope. Well, now, friends, I'm coming back to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I know I'm picking this up in the great opening doctrinal statement of the apostle. Ephesians, we believe, the first letter given after Israel was set aside at Acts 28, and Paul says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ." Not in me, not in Adam, but in Christ. Wonderful thing, isn't it? You will not find that verse of Scripture and that doctrine anywhere else in the Bible until you come to this post-Acts epistle. And people say they can't see any differences. Oh my goodness me, what a sad, sad thing. My very brother who went to theological college and knew about right division after years of studying theology said there's no differences in Paul. Oh dear, I just quoted Ephesians 1:3 to him and said, would he please consider it? What an amazing thing. Now, these blessings that are ours in Christ, we've been given them. You might say we've been promised them, but it's stronger than a promise. We actually have them in Christ. And verse 4 says, that gives us the basis. It says, "Be according as he chose us in Christ." Not to be in Christ, we were chosen in Christ, remember, "before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in front of his face." There's the word which is in the sight, in the light, in Colossians 1:12 and 20, I think it is. Now, I want to ask you a question. Can you tell me the only other thing in the New Testament that is mentioned or featured as being before the foundation of the world? Can you have a guess? You're quite welcome to type in a word if you want to have a guess as to the only other thing that was mentioned in the New Testament as being before the foundation of the world. If we go back to the Gospel of John, and we look at verse 24, we find that the Savior, indeed, was with God before the foundation of the world and was, in fact, loved by the Father before the foundation of the world. If you would like an interesting study, you might like to compare the things that were from or since the foundation of the world and those things that existed before the foundation of the world. Don't forget, you will need the Hope of Glory chart number 22. Grab it quickly, please, from www.bibleunderstanding.com/misc.htm. Now then, here's a fascinating thing. Right through the entire New Testament, up until Acts 28, the only thing or person now, or God in fact, who was ever mentioned as being before the foundation of the world was Christ. Now, in these post-Acts epistles, we've already read in Colossians that our Lord Christ is the head. And he was before the foundation of the world, wasn't he? And of course, we are the church, his body. And guess what? We were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Now, if this is before the foundation of the world, then this is before the heavens and the earth were created. This is before the seas and the dry land appearing. This is before Adam and Eve. This is before a garden. This is before Israel was separated. This was before God gave the outer portion of the land from the Euphrates to the river of Egypt. This was before ever there was a promised land. Do you see this, friends? Our calling was a purpose in Christ way back before all these things. You see, you and I are not a random act of chance. You and I, friends, are part of a purpose of God. Yes. Foreknown, foreordained before the foundation of the world, I was reminded of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. And of course, you could think of some others, couldn't you? In the beginning was the Word. You will notice, however, that it's in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But Christ was loved by the Father way before the beginning, now wasn't he? So I'm going to come to Philippians chapter 2. And I want to show you here that the descent of Christ from the heavenly places, from being with the Father, relates not just as an act of redemption. It's not just the cross in this passage being featured as the instrument whereby the Savior saved or redeemed all mankind. You check out the cross in the post-Acts letters. It's a very good little word study. But let's have a look at Philippians chapter 2 and follow the descent of Christ. Because we afterwards are going to follow our ascent with him back to glory, back to where he was before the foundation of the world. Our inheritance is where Christ and God were before the foundation of the world. What a wonderful hope we have. And it's up to us not to mix them or not to let anybody else just water it all down and say, you know, it doesn't matter. If God says the land, really, we're going to be with him and that's all that matters. God has been far more specific than that, friends. And if God has told us clearly and specifically where our inheritance and our hope lies, then you and I, as those who want to please him, you and I, as those who want to be faithful to the word that's given to us, well, we want to know that hope and we want to embrace it, don't we? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2:5. Who, verse 6 goes on to say, being in the form of God, loved by the Father before the foundation of the world, remember, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Oh yes, Father and Son and Holy Spirit, persons of the one God, aren't they? Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But in the post-Acts epistles, do you see? Try and read this passage now with an emphasis on the inheritance and the dispensation which is before us today. But made himself of no reputation. I'm going to grab another verse for Philippians 2:7 because it's a wonderful thing and I hope I can show it. Yes, here's the American Standard Version, I think. It says this. He emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, remember. He was made in the likeness of men. He emptied himself of his glory, his prerogatives, all that was his by right. That was a great step of humility, now wasn't it? He emptied himself. And tonight, of course, it behoves us to remind ourselves, all of us, speaker and listener alike, that we need to empty ourselves, don't we, in a walk that's worthy, and with lowliness of mind and humility, we try and emulate the one who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself and took on the status or form of a servant. Did Christ indeed wash the feet of his disciples? Oh, yes, he did he not? So that is step one of his descent. And you'll find on that chart, which I have taken from many publications from the Berean Publishing Trust, Mr. Walt, Stuart Allen. I might have embellished it a little bit, but there it is for you, number 22. He emptied himself, he took on the form of a servant, and step number three, he was made in the likeness of men. Can you see those three humiliations? But there's more to come. Verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. I would have thought he'd humbled himself immeasurably by changing status of God to the status of a servant. But you see, being found in fashion as a man, he existed like we do. He suffered. He went hungry. He had no place to lay his head. He wept at the graveside. He existed. That's the fashion word. As a man, he existed like we do. He humbled himself, being obedient even unto death. Yes, even the death of the cross. It wasn't just death, friends. It was the added humility of the cross. That, my friends, covers the great sevenfold steps, you'll see them on your chart, of the humility and the stepping down from the status of God, being equal with God, to the death, the humiliating death of a cross. The cross in Philippians, as you know, Paul does not in any way in this epistle speak about sins forgiven, speaking about reconciliation. Here the cross, like in the Gospels, is the emblem of enduring. As the Lord said to his disciples, if anyone will follow me, let him take up his cross. It's an emblem of enduring and suffering. How far are we prepared to go? Well, that was the extent that our Savior was prepared to go. We know, don't we, that he could have died a death of glory. Isn't that true? He could have died with trumpet blast and angels attending, but no, a death of glory. Now we find, immediately following verse 8, that God has highly exalted him. Now remember, this is very, very important. Well, picking up from Philippians 2, verse 9, after this abject humiliation of the Savior, the death of the cross, verse 9 goes on to say, therefore God has highly exalted him and has given him a name which is above every name. Now remember, we're having Christ's exaltation in Philippians not focused on his priest-king reign on the earth. The exaltation in Philippians is right back to heavenly places where he and the Father were together before the foundation of the world. The exaltation here is a lot higher than the holy hill of Zion, is it not? Now we follow the steps back upwards. Therefore God has highly exalted him and has given him a name which is above every name. In verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of heavenly ones. Do you see? Of heavenly ones and of earthly ones. Do you remember when we looked at Colossians chapter 1? We spoke about the emphasis of things in heaven and the things on earth. We emphasized twice in Colossians that Paul now is embracing the above heavenly sphere as well as the earthly sphere. It's one of the features of the post-Acts letters. Oh, look, I do have to get sidetracked. In Ephesians chapter 1, you know this verse. Verse 10, for a dispensation of the fullness of times, to head up all things in Christ, both the things where, everybody? In heaven and the things on earth. Do you begin to see the two places, the earthly things and the above heavenly things? Up until Acts 28, the blessings were with faithful Abraham, weren't they, in Galatians chapter 3? But oh, here, the blessings are in the heavenlies. Incredible difference. And now in chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom, and here's verse 15, I hope in a verse, yes, the English Majority Text Version saves me here from explaining it. Verse 15 in the English Majority Text Version, from whom every fatherhood in heaven and upon earth takes its name. These post-Acts epistles, I cannot emphasize this enough, bring about these dual spheres of God's purposes, their emphasis being on the heavenly sphere. For the first time in the entire Bible, in the unfolding of truth from God, are we told in Ephesians, the first time after Acts 28, that anybody was going to be blessed with spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. But that's not to discount or invalidate the purposes and the blessings that God had already revealed to the earth. Now does it? Back to Philippians chapter 2. And we were in verse 10, weren't we? Yes. Paul, now here comes this feature again, that at the name of Jesus, every knee may bow. The knees bowing in heaven and the knees bowing on earth. And of those under the earth, and many believe that refers to the dead who will be resurrected to bow the knee. And that every tongue may confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now you remember the passage we read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, right through to 20, where Paul emphasized that through him all things were created, whether they were the things on earth or the things in heaven. And now he is Lord, isn't he, friends? Where is he Lord in Philippians 2:11? He is Lord at his exaltation back to the Father's right hand. Do you see at his exaltation his kingdom was expanded from the earth to the heavenly places? There are some right dividers that get a little bit concerned that the kingdom, the term the kingdom, appears in Colossians and to Timothy. But you know, we don't need to be concerned about that at all. I think it's just to Timothy, by the way. Because you see, after Acts 28, Christ's kingdom, the kingdom of his dear Son, now includes the above heavens. Oh, yes, in John chapter 17, verse 24, the Lord was loved by the Father before the foundation of the world. There was glory that was shared together before the foundation of the world. But now, the things in heaven, the ones that were, yes, all things are going to be bowing to this one, no matter what their sphere and what their location. Every tongue will confess. That's the ascent of Christ, the exaltation that is emphasized. Now, I know that this is a quote from Isaiah chapter 45, but the spirit of Isaiah 45 is now as true in heavenly places as it literally relates to the things on the earth. Jesus Christ is Lord in that center portion of your chart in the heavenlies. Now, what about you and I? Do you see, friends, in Colossians chapter 2, and I'm going there now, there is a baptism and a circumcision which are completely spiritual. And I want to show you those verses. In Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, says Paul in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For it pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell, says the Apostle Paul in chapter 1. And in verse 10 of Colossians he says, and we, excuse me, changing the pronoun, including you and me today, and we are completed in him. A wonderful thing, isn't it? We are the fullness of him, as Ephesians chapter 1 says, the one who fills all things. We are filled full in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Ah, yes, Philippians chapter 2. Every knee will bow. He is Lord not only in the earthly spheres and the families there, but he's Lord and every knee will bow. Every acknowledgement will come from the supernatural powers and the beings in heavenly places. He's the head of principality and power. They are participants in the church which is his body. Isn't it a glorious thing to see in these post-Acts epistles the relationship of Christ's ascension to the beings in that sphere? You won't find this. These are unique dispensational aspects of these post-Acts letters. A glorious thing, isn't it? And we're complete in him, or completed in him, Colossians 2:10. What a wonderful thing. Yes, and no one had been told before that they were going to be blessed in heavenly places in Christ. That was hidden in God. It's part of a dispensation, a set of conditions that was hidden, never revealed because it was hidden away from ages and generations. In him, we are complete, correct? In verse 10, look at verse 11 of Colossians. In him, we are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Well, Paul says in Philippians, remember? Isn't it chapter 3? We are the circumcision that worship God in the Spirit and have no confidence in the flesh. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now this is a cutting off of the old man, the body of the sins of the flesh. This is the circumcision. It's not a peritemno, it's not a round cut that Abraham experienced. This is a cutting off of the old man. The doctrine of which you can find also, I believe, in Romans chapter 6. This is a cutting off. We died with him. We were buried with him. And we were raised with him in this circumcision, in that identification. Our old nature's been, our old self is cut off. We do not let sin reign in our body. Here is our glorious completeness. Oh, I should have posted the next verse. Oh dear, oh dear. Colossians 2:12. The Bible is far more eloquent than I can ever be. Buried with him in baptism, Colossians 2:12. In whom also you are raised through the faith of the working of God, raising him from the dead. So there, do you see, we now start in the post-Acts epistles with our death, burial, and resurrection as well. We are identified with him. Praise God for that. But you're not going to balk tonight, are you? We're complete in him, and you're not going to get a little timid by thinking that, well, not only am I identified in his death, burial, and resurrection, but surely I'm not identified with his ascension and seating as well, am I? Oh dear, oh dear. We have in fact been told that we are with him, not only in his death, his burial, and his resurrection and quickening, we also have been raised and seated with him. And this is the glorious aspect of hope that's never before been revealed to anybody. Praise God, friends, tonight, if you are beginning to see and can grasp the glory of these post-Acts letters of Paul. Well, if you look at the right-hand side of your chart, here I am being boringly repetitive, but remember, chart number 22, the hope of glory, www.BibleUnderstanding.com/misc.htm. If you look at the right-hand side of that chart, we start where he started, with death, with burial. Do you see? With resurrection. Colossians 2.20, Colossians 2.12, and Colossians 2.11. What a glorious identification. We died with him. Let's go down to Colossians 2.20 since I just quoted. If we died with Christ. Do you see it in this verse? I'm not going to go on about the elements of the world. But you see, we died with him, didn't we? Praise God, we died with him. We're completed in him. We're identified with him. We've already seen in Colossians 2.12 that we were buried with him. What about being made alive? Over in Ephesians chapter 2, and look at this, and he has made you alive. Isn't it a wonderful thing? Who were once dead in trespasses and sins. We've been crucified, we died with, we were buried with, and we were quickened with him. Made alive. I should post Ephesians 2:4 and 5 as well while I'm in this chapter. We have been quickened, friends. Praise God for that. We have been quickened, made alive. The grave will not hold us, just as it could not hold him. Now, in Ephesians 2:6, we have been raised with him. Do you see? Raised with him. On the right-hand side of your chart, we have been raised with him. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul prays that the readers would understand the hope of his calling. Here it is in Ephesians 1:18. He prays that they will know the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the holiest of all. Oh, do you see? In the saints, in the light, in his sight, in front of his face. This is not an inheritance on the earth. You won't find Abraham mentioned in the post-Acts letters of Paul. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians 1 and 2, Timothy, Titus and Philemon. Go try and find Abraham anywhere. Go and look for Abraham in Paul's Acts period epistles. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Galatians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Romans and Hebrews. Have to find out how many times Abraham's mentioned there. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And in verse 19 of Ephesians 1, Paul wants them to know the power, the exceeding greatness of his power toward us, the ones believing. It's according to the working of his mighty strength, which he worked in Christ in raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavenlies. Do you see that? Now let's come back to Ephesians chapter 2. And don't forget, you need to download this chart here for this lesson. Let's come back to Ephesians 2, verse 6. Verse 5, why don't we put it in again? Even when we were dead in or to sins, do you see, we have been made alive together with Christ. By grace, we are saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies, in Christ. In chapter 1, remember, the power in us is the same power that was wrought in Christ that raised him from the dead and seated him in the heavenlies at God's right hand. Now, it doesn't say we're seated at God's right hand in the heavenlies, but we've been raised and seated there. See the word sit? Oh, friends, in that day we're going to be sitting down. What a joyous thing. The work will be over, won't it? Praise God for that. No more aches and pains. No more working and breaking our backs with the labours of hands to give to those who have need. Oh, no, friends. When God calls us to rest and glory, he makes us sit down. What a beautiful thought tonight if you're weary. What a beautiful thought tonight if you're suffering. You've been raised and you've been seated. Praise God. But is that the end of the story? Well, do you know what? It isn't the end of the story. I'm going to go to Colossians chapter 3, where Paul, using the word if here, if then you were raised with Christ, and there's no doubt, is there? See, in chapter 2, circumcised, baptized, died with him. And in Colossians chapter 3, since then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Where? Where? That's an adverb of place, isn't it? Where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Do you know what, friends? A lot of Christians talk about heaven, but then they want to quote being blessed with Abraham. Well, that's not setting your affection on things above, because Abraham's not going to be blessed in things above. He was never promised to be blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. He was promised an earth. He's got a land and a new Jerusalem, which Revelation 21 says clearly, and it also says in other places in Revelation, is coming down to the earth. So we're not to set our affection on the new Jerusalem, because that's not where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, is it? That's... Can you see the descent of Christ and the ascent of Christ and how it relates to his lordship in every sphere, and how we in these post-Acts epistles are identified with him by the Holy Spirit of God, and we died with him, we were buried with him, we were quickened with him, we were raised with him, we're seated with him, but we're going to finish with one glorious last identification. If you then were raised with Christ, says the Apostle Paul, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, Colossians 3:1, verse 2, be mindful of things above, not on things on the earth. For you died. Paul says you died. And your life has been hidden with Christ in God. Where is your life right now? Where is my life right now? It's up there where Christ is with God. It's in the heavenly places. That's where our life is. We've been raised and seated there. And the life that we're to share in glory with each other and with Christ our head is taken from us and securely placed in the very place where our blessings are. Now, I think God sized it all up, saw how weak Brian would be, and said, I ain't giving him his life. I'm going to lock it up here where he can't touch it. And praise God. When do we have that life? And when will we be seated with him? Well, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, the apostle says, when Christ our life is revealed, then we, here we are tonight, a little group of what, 9 people? Then we also will be revealed with him in glory. Where's the in glory here? You know, I've got good friends that say, oh, that just is really an adjective or an adverb. It's a glorious a revelation. They don't think glory means, you know, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. But I tell you what, it's a manifestation. The word is appear, reveal, and manifested. It's translated 3 different ways, probably more if I'd have studied it carefully before the lesson. But yes, that's right, the manifestation. Now, friends, to conclude this lesson, the coming of Christ is broken into 3 parts. The first, if you will, aspect is he appears in glory at the Father's right hand. I typed it in. The first aspect of Christ's second coming is that he is visible. He is seen at God's right hand in the heavenly places. Now, I'm going to tell you something, friends. You won't see this anywhere else except in the post-Acts epistles of Paul. But when the light blazes on the Savior in the heavenly places, he is the head of the church, which is his body, is he not? In that sphere, you and I will appear with him in those heavenly places. That's the glorious appearing that Colossians chapter 3 is about. Now, you're going to tell me that you don't deserve it, aren't you? I can see you putting up your hands that I don't deserve that. I bet there are some of you here who think that you've been a worse person than I've been. Well, we can argue about that later, because it doesn't matter, does it? It's grace. We're saved by grace. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2, because I want to make sure you know this. Look at verse 6. Here it is again. We have been raised and seated together in the heavenlies in Christ. Verse 7. So that in the ages to come, Ephesians 2, he might show the exceeding riches of what, everybody? The exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for by grace you have been raised and seated in the heavenly places. Verse 8 of Ephesians 2, for by grace when Christ appears, you shall appear with him in glory. What a wonderful, wonderful dispensation we have been given today through the Apostle Paul, after Israel was set aside at Acts 28. And I bless you, friends, for listening to something that's familiar. But isn't it a glorious and wonderful message? And praise God, we joy in it together tonight, the grace of God that has been richly bestowed upon us in Christ is indeed joy unspeakable and full of glory. Well, friends, thank you so much for your attention. Father, we bless and praise you tonight for the wonderful grace that has raised and seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are thrilled and we thank you, for we could not have scripted anything like this at all. No saint of yours, Father, in the Old Testament ever suggested, thought, or claimed that they would be in heaven with you. But Father, here in this post-Acts ministry of Paul, you have unveiled a purpose that went back before the foundation of the world. When you loved your Son before the foundation of the world, and in him you chose us to be, Father, holy and unblameable and unreprovable in your sight, in the light, in that sphere. And we bless you, Father, for your grace to us. Through Christ our Lord, we thank you and bless you. What else can we do? Through him and to him are all things. Amen.